Tonight, as we read a little scripture, I want you to think on this, and maybe as we try to comment on your thought, maybe we can do like we did the other night and combine a thought or two. Chapter 16 of the book of St. Matthew, it says, 13th verse, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, if you'll notice, it says that it is a spiritual revelation that Peter got. He said, "For I say unto thee that education did not give you this." Intellectual reasoning, much study, research, that is the flesh, didn't have anything to do with this. He said, "My Father had to reveal this to you as to who I am." In the natural, you are an individual. In the spiritual, you are an individual. So he said, "Who am I? Who do men say that I am?" Well, they say all kinds of things. They say you are a devil. They say you are a deceitful one. They say you are a hypocrite. They say you are a cult. They say all kinds of things. But Peter gave the right answer. He apparently had a revelation from the Heavenly Father. But the thing I'd like for you to notice is it says, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah." Now, I want you to notice this. He says in chapter 17, verse 11, or 10, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" This is after that he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. They knew then that this had to be the Christ. They said, "Now, why is it that Elijah must first come as to the scriptures? And yet you're here and we haven't seen Elijah." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now the thought is this, was he actually speaking unto them of John the Baptist? Why is it he uses the terms, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come"? Why does he use this, like he truly shall come, as to use something like a future thing? Like he's saying here, he is going to come. And then he turns and says he's come already. It's obvious that there's a twofold meaning to what he says as concerning Elijah. And someone would say, "Well, it was really Elijah. It wasn't no John the Baptist. There wasn't no John the Baptist." But then why is it that they said here, said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist and some say Elijah"? And it uses two, John the Baptist and Elijah. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah." So it makes you to really wonder here, what is going on? And yet when you think back as to the days of Moses, the Bible says that God put the spirit of Moses upon the people. Now that is to say that God has given you and I the spirit of Jesus, the Christ. He has given us the spirit of Christ. He hath put the spirit of Christ upon us. As Jesus said, "For the spirit of God is upon me." It is upon me to preach the gospel. And the Spirit of Christ is given unto us by measure, according to what we can receive, as to whatever we're willing to submit to, then we can have. As to the sowing, so is the reaping. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did that in the days of Moses. He took the spirit of Moses and put it upon the people. And then he took the spirit of Christ when Christ Jesus came and put it upon the people. To this extent, he said, and in that day I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So he has put it upon all flesh to the extent of the grace of God, that God may see all flesh as the body of the Lord Jesus, and that he died for the sins of the world to take away the sins of all the world, as to give them a day of grace, that God may see the Spirit of Christ. Then the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here it says, and Elijah is come already, which makes it evident that he came, John the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah. Now, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, we ask the question today, would he then do that today, or could he then do that today? Would he then take a measure of a man's spirit, as in this day, and put it upon somebody? Would God take the spirit of Brother Taylor and put it upon you as an individual? Would he do that? Could he do that? He could, if he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Could he take of a minister's spirit and put it upon somebody? It was that he did this with Jesus. It was that he did this with John. It was that he did this with Moses. Not any of them took Moses' place, nor Elijah's place, nor Jesus' place. But as of the measure of the Spirit of Christ, or of Moses, as to how many that came to the message of that hour, he put that Spirit upon them. And somebody would say, well, I just don't believe you'd do that today, Brother Pike. But I saw a vision. It was a number of months ago, and he had taken of my spirit and he had put it upon somebody. In division, he had taken it. And it was the spirit of the anointing of God that he had given me and that he had put upon me as to the revelation of Jesus Christ and as to the measure of whatever to the individual, he put it upon him. I never mentioned it even to my wife. It's probably surprising to her. I never mentioned it to nobody that I know of. But I'm just saying that a lot of times maybe I don't mention anything to you that God is doing. And then a lot of times I mention things to you. Many multiplied things that I never mentioned to you. So then, is there a reason for that? Or is there something that God is doing or something that he's wanting to do? Or does it mean anything as a gathering of people when we come together as to what the minister is saying, or if it's a move of God, why? Why is it a move of God at this time, or what kind of move of God is it? And is it that is thought important enough or worthy enough, or as to God's evaluation, that he should put this upon people as he did in the days of Moses when he put his spirit upon numbers of those people? Well, it depends on, you know, your believing. It's like Sister Jacqueline was telling us today. She was telling us this morning she'd been real sick, and I'd been praying for them and praying for Floyd, and I think Floyd was back this morning. I prayed especially for him last night. They were at church today. But she said she had been so sick and just looked like she would die. And she said to her husband that something's wrong. And she went off into a deep sleep. And then she said she saw us as an individual or a minister in this deep sleep. And she said we took her finger like this and touched it somewhere or another, and encircled her like this, all the way around. And she said, if I got the vision right, she said, and then she saw me as an individual, in one of the most beautiful robes that she had ever seen in all her life, and said, I believe she said it was like a deep purple. Whereas purple indicates royalty. But I said that to say this. She said that she saw my mother, and she was talking to, and there's an individual sitting here that she said she was talking to in the vision, two individuals sitting here that she said she was talking to in the vision. And she said that she said to them, said, y'all are not getting it. Said, y'all are not getting it. Said, what he did or has done, it was an act of translation or a spiritual thing that has happened as to this message. Said, I believe in it. And said, it has translated me. And she had gone up like this to come into the presence of my mother. And I don't remember who all, what all. But I said that again to make a point, and that is, she said that these individuals wasn't getting it. They wasn't getting it. So she could tell that they wasn't getting it. But she said that she turned and she looked, and a little boy by the name of David Cartridge said he was really enthused over it and was really listening to it, and seemed to be outstanding in her mind that this little one was pressing in to hear what was being said. Whereas David does do that. I got a number of little ones that do that. When others seem to be dying in the wilderness, it looks like that the youth comes in. The elders, they judge me. They're always judging me. They take me into their minds. And I don't care how many times I preach to them, how many years I preach to them. There's something about their intellectual reasoning that they've made their way of life, and they've received a program into their minds to where that they have a resistance in their being toward what I'm trying to do. And instead of being like a little child, you know, when Jesus said, oh, Peter, who am I? And they said, he said, thou art the Christ. And he was right. See, he believed, he really believed that Jesus was the Christ. So he just up and said, thou art the Christ. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. That wasn't your human reasoning. That wasn't a human resistance or nor a human constraint. He said, my Father in heaven, God being a spiritual revelation, he said, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So I said that again to try to get you to understand that even though I minister to you, even though I say things to you, that does not necessarily mean that God has taken of the spirit of the anointing of himself as to this ministry of this hour or of this day, if it be important to your life. It does not mean that he has put it upon you. But when you believe, like the Bible said, when you pray, believe. And when you believe, then you become partakers of this ministry. Now, I've said this a lot of times. I want to comment again on it tonight. I try to get around to taking a question. But I want to comment on this. See, whereas the Bible uses the terms that we are like the church, that is, he uses the terms that we are of the church, not like the church, but of the church, and that we are likened unto a marriage. We are likened unto a marriage. That is, a man and a woman comes together. And you wonder what he means that the church is likened unto a marriage. Why does he liken it unto a marriage? Because God has made man and woman that they might give forth an allegoric meaning of their life as to reveal what the church is like, the church and God. If a person marries, then a true marriage is when the woman believes so much in her companion, trusts so much in her companion, looks to him so much for provision, for livelihood, and for instruction and guidance in that he is her head. She looks to him so much that she trusts in him with all of her heart. She doesn't reason. She doesn't lean to her own understanding. She don't try to figure it out in her mind. She just thinks, I know that he'll make me a living. I can trust in him. You know, I can trust in his strong arms, his body. He'll get out. He'll prevail. He'll fight the battle. He'll plow through. He'll bring home the goods. I know I can. I can trust in Him. My little children can trust in Him. He's Daddy. That is, He's the Father. And I'm trusting in Him. I know He'll do it. Cold, rain, it don't make no difference. He'll do it. See, as she gets to where she confides in Him, she looks to Him, she believes that He's got the right understanding, the right instruction, and even though she might disagree with Him at times, she'll get off later and she'll think it over and she'll think, well, I disagreed, but down in my heart, I really know that He's right. I can tell the way He said it and the way He does things, and I know He does what He says or He tries to do it. You know, the man is supposed to look to God exactly the same way that the woman looks to the man. Whereas in this day, a woman don't look to a man like that. So she really isn't his wife. Like a young girl was telling me today, her husband went off and left her and left her little one. She'd come over to the house with Joe and with Randy, and Betty was introducing me to the young lady, and she said, marriage doesn't mean anything anymore. You know, it just doesn't mean anything anymore. And I thought, I listened real close to her, and if she's heard, I don't mean no offense about it. But the way that she said it, I could tell it wasn't all the man's fault. When her spirit came in real lighthearted, as if to say marriage really hadn't meant that much to her. It really hadn't joined her together with the individual, because I could tell the way she expressed herself. See, marriage is a sacred institution. It is something that God has brought about to show the church and to show the bride of Christ. So, when we don't have any sacred feeling about it, when we don't have any understanding about it, any stability toward it, to realize that until death do we part from one another, then there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. We're not really man and wife. As to husband and wife, that is. We're not really man and wife. See, there's something wrong. Because the woman is supposed to trust in the husband with all of her heart. And this is what makes her a wife. This is what makes her one with her husband. Is that her spirit is yielded and given to another mind. She, her spirit, her life, isn't following her mind anymore. It isn't following that. Her mind was her father's mind. Her mind was her family mind. And then when she married, she took on another mind, which was her husband's mind. And her mind is completely transformated. Paul said, be therefore transformated by the renewing of your mind. As the husband indoctrinates her from day to day, he is giving forth a word of understanding and enlightenment to her, and she enlarges upon it. Like the woman said, carrying the child, as to Jesus said, and my soul doth magnify God. And her spirit magnifies her husband within her heart. And her conception is as it would be as to the bride, to the divine one, to bring forth Christ and His image within the heart. And the woman has conceived of the man's love and of his strength, of his knowledge, of his integrity, of his feeling toward her, his concern. And she magnifies him in her heart that she just thinks he's bigger and greater and more mightier all the time. So then in this, her spirit is gaining momentum in him, and her spirit is leaving off with her way of life, her knowledge, her thinking, and her spirit is transformating from glory to glory, as we say, our spirit into the mind of Christ Jesus, in that it is Christ within us that gives us the hope of that glory that he was in as he stood on the mount between Moses and Elijah. Here comes the transformation. From thought to thought, as the man daily loves her and enraptures her and embraces her, caresses her, her mind more and more surrenders to him. The more that this happens, the more she relaxes. She enters into a rest. She's not struggling. She's not trying to figure out how she's going to make a dollar, how that she's going to feed herself, clothe herself, or how she's going to make provisions or whatever. She's not worried about that anymore. It takes a little time. You know, like I was telling my son the other day, I said, you just can't make a woman conform overnight. I said, you can't do that. I was talking to one of my sons. I said, it takes years to do that. Her mind has been with her family. Her mind has been in another world. It's a different thing altogether. And it's unfair for the man to want to just rip her away from her loved ones, her family, and just tear her all to pieces and think that she ought to just conform to him overnight. Men are cruel to wretched. See, he is supposed to work with her like a child until she can gain confidence in him and see the stability of manhood in him and see that he is a real man that he'll provide and that she can reason with him when she has problems. Well, anyway, maybe that ain't set so good. I don't know. Maybe I better say something about the man. But anyway, I'm just saying this, that this is Christ and the church. The more that she is indoctrinated, the more her mind transformates into this wonderfulness of her companion. And soon, as the Bible said, there are no more twain. No more two minds about it. No more two spirits about it. No more two goals in the world about it. No more two goals. You see, a woman, she wants a career in the world. This man, he wants his career in the world, a position in the world, whatever it might be. That's not God. That's not God. Whatever the man is, that's what the woman is. Whatever the man wants to be, that's what the woman's supposed to be. She's supposed to get right in there with him and be one. If he wants a business, she's supposed to be part of that business. She's supposed to get right in there into that. She's not supposed to have her own thing going, and he has his own thing going. That's not right. Can you picture me having my own thing going and Christ having his own thing going and us being one? Could you picture that? I don't see how we could ever be one like that. See, he has one thing, and I am part of that. He made me. I come forth from him. I belong to him. Someone would say, but, Brother Pike, that isn't the way it is with a man and woman. Well, if that isn't the way it is, then I've missed it. But according to the Bible, that's the way it is. No, you say it couldn't be that. Because, see, Brother Pike, it's not like that. Because we say, I am born an individual as a woman. He's born an individual as a man. So it couldn't possibly be like that. You understand what I'm saying? Because we say God made the individual, and naturally it's going to conform to God because God and the individual was one in the beginning. But see, it is like that. In the foreknowledge of God, before I was ever born, before I ever came forth, before my companion ever came forth, then God looked down from heaven and he saw us in his foreknowledge as in companionship. So she was mine before she ever came into the world. I belonged to her as a husband before I ever came into the world. We didn't just happily come together or happen to come together and begin to form a union. That wasn't the way it was. I was preordained to that position, and she was preordained to that position. And when the time came, we met each other, and that's the way it was. That's what love is. If it wasn't that way in your life, then you missed it. You didn't get your companion. Somebody said you didn't get the right rib. And that's why you have so much problem. Said it'd be a prick in your side. No, this is the way it is. We search, we look, we see all kind of women or all kind of men, but after a while, something clicks. Something gets a hold of us, and we think, well, this is the one, and that's the one. But after a while, you know, we see this, and we think that man, he looks handsome. He is, I know he's mine. You know, that's the way a girl gets. I like the way his nose is made, the way he bats his eyes. And the woman, she's the same way, you know. A man sees her, and she throws a curl around on her shoulder. Women will do that. And he'll say, that's mine. I just know she's mine. And he gets a little close to her, and it's like that vision I had, you know, about the examination of them fish. And she begins to loom out and want to scratch his eyes out and temper. And he'll say, I've made a mistake. And the same way with the man, you know, he wants to lounge around and drink and not work and not make a living. And she says, I made a mistake. A lot of times too late they find this out. And then, of course, a lot of times you see somebody and he doesn't look too handsome. And maybe the woman, she doesn't look too pretty. She might even have a freckle or two. But and he said, well, that could never be mine. But the more that you look at her, the more you think, well, my, even her freckles are pretty. And the same way with a woman looking at a man, you know. She thinks, well, I don't know. I didn't think he was so handsome, but it's just something about him. He just fits my taste to a T, and after a while, you're married. Folks, this is the way it is with Jesus. The Bible said he had no beauty that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our sorrows, bruised in our behalf. He doesn't have any beauty. You know, you meet the things of the world and you meet Satan and he sparkles and he dazzles. You know, and he's got all the world. You look at Jesus, he doesn't have nothing but the scars and the blood, you know, the blood stains. And you look at him and people disdain him and people put him down and people say things about him. And people mock the religious way of life and they call you a fool and all kinds of things. But there's something about him that you love him. He just fits you to a T. He fits your taste. And when a woman finds a man like this, then his spirit is put upon that woman. You know, they come together and she sees him. And he might not look like she thought her husband was going to look. And he might not be what she thought in her natural reasoning. But there's something about it that his spirit has got off on her. And folks, you need to watch this. You young girls and boys, for sure. A woman can put her spirit on you. And a man can put his spirit on you. And they can walk by and they can be anointed of the devil with an evil spirit. A spirit of lust. A spirit of conniving. A spirit of shrewdness. Whatever it is, that individual that you associate with can put that spirit over on you. Evil communication can cover up good manners. And you might be the right kind of person, but you stay around that individual, in a little while you get to acting like they do and thinking like they do and working like they do, and you get to be one with them. See, two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. So if they are walking together, it is obvious that somewhere they are in agreement, and they're getting more and more in agreement as they walk together. That's why it's important that you get away from a thing. If you perceive there's no understanding in a man or woman, get away from them. Get away from them. Because they'll swallow you up. They're cons and all kinds of things. Whoremongers, there are harlots. But anyway, a woman can pass by, a man can pass by, whatever. And if you're not careful, as it was with David standing out there on the rooftop when he beheld that woman, the spirit of that woman got upon him. The devil got a hold of him. The spirit of lust got a hold of David. And that devil of lust got a hold of David and was eating him up. He couldn't do anything. See, and finally he committed murder. It caused him to commit murder. Think about that. A man after God's own heart. And he was pulled so far away from his steadfastness in God that he actually committed murder because of the foolishness of the flesh. So, I said that to say this. If a woman is really the wife to a man, or if he's really her husband, then they become one. In heaven, there won't be any male or female. They came to Jesus one time, and they said, seeing that number of men had this woman, said, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus said, you err, not knowing the scripture. See, he said, you're natural minded. Whereas Peter was spiritually minded, these people were naturally minded. He said, in the resurrection, they don't marry, neither are they given in marriage. They're like the angels. That is, they're not human beings in bodies as to human relation, as to passions. He said, they're angelic beings. They're like the angels in heaven. They're spiritual beings. They're not living souls. They are quickening spirits. And in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He said, you do err. Not knowing the scriptures. They do that, you know. Or they did that to try to trap him in his words. People do me the same way. They're always asking me questions. Always saying things. They'll go off and dream up something. Or come up with something and say, aha. And here, I want to see Brother Pike. But nevertheless, that's all right. God's got the answer. You know, I don't have to keep it filed away in some file cabinet over here that it's Revelation 19 and Peter 2 and whatever. It's all in my heart. It's in heaven. And whenever I get ready for it, I'll just tell him and he'll say, here it is. So they could not withstand Christ, the wisdom by which he spake, no more than they could Stephen's and the others. But remember, stay away from powers of evil. Stay away from evil communication. Stay away from spirits. And when a young girl is looking for a husband, beware. And when a young man is looking for a wife, beware. Because you've got to become one with that spirit. If it's a harlot spirit, two cannot be joined together Lest if that be a harlot, lest you be a harlot also. Lest you be a whoremonger also. Lest you be a drunkard. For the Bible said if two's joined together as to one to a harlot, then ye are a harlot. Ye also as whatever you joined yourself to. So young lady, when you go to marry, you be sure you know what kind of spirit the man's got. Forget about his face. Find out something about him and his characteristics. You may marry what you call a handsome face, and he may be as lazy as an old dog. It wouldn't do nothing. That's right. That face of his that you thought was so handsome, yeah, to you, it'll get to looking like a pumpkin. You'll hate him. I have known women to leave what they thought was a handsome husband. Was supposed to be a handsome husband. He was supposed to be everything. And they've come to me and they said, I abhor him. I don't want to be around him. I despise him. You know, I despise him. And somebody else that wasn't supposed to be handsome, they said, he's just everything. He's just everything. I just see everything I want in him. So somebody says, well, I don't see how you could do that. Well, it's easy. You know, it's the difference between marrying a man that ain't got no money and marrying a millionaire. Let's give the Lord a hand. You can see everything you want in a millionaire if you're looking for money. You can't see nothing in a pauper. See, it doesn't matter what his face looks like. So, I'm saying that he hath no beauty. He doesn't offer us any beauty. He doesn't have anything like that. But when I think of the way that he suffered for me, and the characteristics of Christ Jesus, and the prints of the nails, and the beat back, and all of these things that he went through, he pleaseth me well. Samson said, I don't want these women over here. I don't want them. I know they're part of my kind of people. And that woman over yonder, she's a heathen, but she pleaseth me well. I want her. So then Christ Jesus pleaseth me well. He's everything that I want. Though there's no beauty of his life, it's a life of cruelty. It's a life of suffering so far as that which was inflicted upon him. But he pleaseth me well. So I want to say this as we go along here to try to exhort you just a little bit. If you are going to become one, there has to be a transformating in your spirit. It's a spiritual being that is within you and within the companion. And it is a spiritual transition. You don't see it. But this woman is surrendering her rights. Faith is a form of surrender. I tell you this a lot of times. Faith is a form of surrender. A lot of people say, I don't know how to believe, Brother Pike. I just don't know. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I don't understand it, they say. Well, let me show you what it is. Faith is a form of surrender. If Brother Taylor comes to me and Brother Taylor tells me something and I'm contrary to it, Brother Taylor says, well, I want to go to California. You want to go to California with me? I say, no, I'm going to Florida. But he says, oh, said, you never seen the oranges in California. You got to go to California with me. And the more he talks about California and the beaches and the mountains and the beautiful things, you know, they got a little saying about California. If you ever go there one time, you'll go back again. So they say California's got everything, you know. So he would be talking to me about that. And after a while, I get to thinking about California. And the more I think about California, the less I think about Florida. And I think, well, now, wait a minute. I wanted to go to Florida because it's got a beautiful ocean, got a beautiful beach. And I think, well, now California's got that. Then I said, well, I want to go to California. I mean, I want to go to Florida because of them oranges. Man, them oranges of Florida. Then I think, wait a minute now. California's got that. See, Frank's indoctrinating me all the time. And then I said, well, I want to go to Florida. He says, but Florida ain't got the mountains that California's got. Then he begins to show me the things that goes along with the oranges and the beaches and all these kind of things, you know. And after a while, I think, my lens, I don't want to go to Florida. I want to go to California. Now, see, what has happened to me? He has converted me, and my thinking has changed over to his thoughts. And he and I have become one spirit. We now have a California spirit. On to California we go. See, Florida's ruled out. My mind of Florida is gone. I don't care about Florida no more. So all I can think about is California and the beautiful mountains, all those wonderful things of California. And it is beautiful because I've been there a number of times. But you know, I get to thinking that way about heaven. I know earth has got a lot of attractive things. And there's a lot of people that's good salesmen. They can sell you on a party down here or a career in this world or many other things. But God has sold me on heaven. I think about heaven and I don't see anything in the earth I want. Everything that's in the earth that I want, heaven has that plus. So I become heavenly minded. And Jesus has converted me. through his word, through his expressions, he hath caused me to conform to his way of thinking, and now I've changed over to his desire. I don't care about the world anymore. And I used to love the world, folks. That's why the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. See, I'm converted. You know, Peter and them, they walked off and left their wives and left their homes and left everything to follow God because he converted them. See, he pleaseth me well. So then, in my spiritual being, in my angelic being, I learned to love him. I like to think like him. I like to be like him. I love to do the things that he wants to do. Oh, how I love him. In him, I see his big, strong arms. I see his security. I see his benefits. I see everything that my life could wish for. Everything that I could desire. See, I love him. Well, anyway, getting on with our thought. Faith, then, is a form of surrender. See, I have surrendered my thoughts, my believing, my conviction, my way of life to these thoughts that have come to me. For he says in his word, thus and thus. But in my mind, I'm contrary. Because there's a continual warfare between the natural and the spiritual. So then I rule out my natural. And then I say, well, his word said it, his word said it, his word said it. I'm going to do what his word said. Now that means I am a believer. Your faith, your works, you show your faith by what you do. I am a believer. See, my thoughts have all of a sudden, I've forsaken my way of life and I begin to think his thoughts. I'm not thinking my thoughts anymore. So I'm surrendering my thoughts and my ambition and my way of life and my desire to come over to his thoughts. And after a while, I'm thinking like him. I'm believing like him. I want to be like him. Everything that he said, you know, this is in my mind. I got a new mind. I got a new way of life. I got new thoughts. I'm altogether different. I'm a new creature. Because I've transformated in my mind from one condition to another condition. You understand what I'm saying? You get into the army, you have to transformate from a civilian way of thinking to an army way of thinking. You just have to do that. It's the same way in anything. So that is what faith is. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. You hear the word of God. Be careful how you hear it. Incorporate this in your life. Be careful how that you hear it. And take heed as you hear the word of God. And whatever the word of God says, don't try to change it. Don't try to alter it. Surrender your spirit. Enter into a rest and a confidence of the strength of God. And the Bible said, let the weak say that I'm strong. If you feel weak, if you have problems, if you're worried, if you fear, frustration, anxiety of mind, whatever it might be, surrender it, forget about it, trust in him, believe in him. God said it, he will do it, he's faithful. So this is what happened to Enoch. He was translated by faith that he should not see death. How was it that he was translated by faith that he should not see death? Let's analyze it just for a few minutes. What causes death? Where did death come from? It was the wrong thinking. Go back to the origin of death. Death came by man. It didn't come by God. How did it get here? It come through the garden. It come through the tree. It come through the fall. It was when God said, thou shalt not. Words of life. The just shall live by faith. Faith of the hearing of that word. They could have lived. They could have remained in the presence of God, in the Shekinah. But when this word come, thou shalt not surely die. And she began to listen. And those thoughts began to enter into her mind. That was carnality. That was the carnal mind. That was the other side, away from God. That was separated from life. She was then free from life as she got entangled with death. So then death comes from thinking. Death comes from thought. This is why I preach to you so often that out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. Out of the heart, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of thy heart comes forth the issues of life. See, keep your way of life as to the heart, because out of your heart is going to come forth the issues of life. Whatever comes out of your heart is that which determines your daily living. So then if my thoughts are wrong, my life is wrong. If my thoughts are right, my life is right. So Paul said, I serve God with the mind. It's to surrender my thoughts to my spirit, to his spirit, and then comes a new way of life. So I am given to him wholly. Where does death come from? It is gendered as to the carnality of mankind. As to think the wrong thoughts is still to believe but to believe wrong. As to think the wrong thoughts is to believe under fear. Fear is faith in reverse. You're believing, but you're believing wrong. You're thinking wrong. See, so I am believing when I do these things that are contrary to God. I'm still believing. If I go to the ball games, if I go to the frolics, if I go to the things of the flesh, it doesn't matter what I go to, I'm still believing. I'm still believing. All of this time, I'm still believing. But see, I'm believing in the wrong direction, and I am being taken into captivity by the powers of Lucifer that's working through the beast mind as to the tree of knowledge to bring me into captivity to these things which are in the world. And then I'm a creature of bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. My life, my soul has been subjected to that which will pass away, even the bondage of the world. Now, when I come into Christ, I come into the mind of Christ. It's a heavenly mind. It's not earthly at all. I'm not entangled with the thoughts of this life at all. I'm not bound by the beggarly elements as to the lying vanities of the world, but my mind is a heavenly mind, which means I'm going into life. I am excelling into life. On every level, I'm moving more into life, even to a full reward of life. I'm moving into measures of life. I'm transformating from glory to glory. I'm transformating in my mind. Every thought is bringing me into a new thought. I'm putting out an old thought and I'm bringing a new thought. And my mind is being translated or transformating. And I'm coming into a new life, into a new world, into a new mind, into a new way of thinking. All the time I'm doing this because I'm becoming one with the Prince of Life, even the angel of Christ. So then, I'm trying to tell you that faith is a form of surrender and conformity. And that when you are going on with God, then you are becoming God. And when you resist God, you are becoming the devil. Jesus says here, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood didn't give this to you." That's the spiritual Peter. That's the spiritual part of Peter. That's the God part. And then you find him here saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's not the God part, Peter. "Get thee behind me." For that's your flesh acting up, Peter. That's your fleshly way of life. That's the things of the world. And Satan savored the things of the world. And you're interested in the things of the world. Some people are interested in their faiths, their form. You know, they lift weights all the time to create a body to work. Women will lust after it, where they can feel, you know, themselves. And they strip off their clothes. They just can't stand it. They've got to get them a little short-sleeved to where you can see their muscles roll, you know. And they've got to get them on a bathing suit to where you can see their body. And people go after that. Why do they do that? Because it is the devil in that person are presenting himself or projecting himself in a human person, and the other people that are lusting after him are being overthrown and becoming one with him, because it is the power of the devil. It is the love of the world. It is the way of this life. And a woman, she'll do the same thing. She'll get in her little tight suit, or she'll get in her tight clothing, or she'll strip off till she's in a bathing suit, and then she'll use her form. The devil will use her to draw that man to her, because he knows that people are put here to multiply and to replenish the earth. So he takes full advantage of the flesh and the things of the world, and in that we come up with a sinful and an adulterous generation, as I mentioned of this morning. So that's where they're at. No sacredness in marriage anymore. In this, I can see the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And in this, I can see the difference between the way of life of God and the way of life of Satan, the love of the world and the love of God. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then forms, features, whatever has nothing to do with life. Nothing to do with life. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Simon Barjona, blessed art thou. Then Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So we can differentiate, we can see the difference. Peter walking on the water, faith in God. Peter drowning, still believing but in the wrong direction. Fear, oh God, save me, he says. See, we can see a great man as to the inner man, to know a man or woman after the Spirit. And then we can see the failure of life or the shortcomings as to the weakness of mankind when he tries to do something on his own. You can't succeed in doing something on your own. This makes people sad. A lot of times to preach like this makes them real sad, because we've got young men, young women here among us, and they just feel like their face is the prettiest thing, the most handsome thing. And believe it or not, a lot of the women and men that follow after them, that lust after them, they do feel the same way that they feel. But on the other hand, we've got some people like the Virgin Mary, that was pure in her thoughts, pure in her way of life, pure. She had no room for any adulterous thought or any thoughts as to anything as to human relation. Nobody moved Mary. She had to be a perfect woman to come into what she came into as to God coming forth through a human means. See, not very many people like that in the world today. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any. But I do know of some that are virtuous, and I do know some that are holy, not because they were like Mary, but because Christ has given them of his righteousness and given them of his holiness, and has refused to look at their negative side of life, and has refused to look at the things that are unlike God. He looks at them through the blood of Jesus, for he hath put upon them his Spirit. His Spirit. A man looks at a woman different when she is his wife. He doesn't look at the other woman as to let his mind and his body and his thoughts go free toward that person. He cannot do that, because if he does, he is a whoremonger. He is an adulterer. The woman the same way. She is an adulterer. It doesn't matter how much she tried to patch it up or make it look better, or convince her husband when he reproves her, she's still dirty and filthy because she's guilty. And so is the man. But when he looks at his wife, he doesn't have any reservation of heart. He doesn't have to put up a shield. He doesn't have to put up a guard, because that's his body. That's his body. Whether clothed or unclothed, it's his body. It's the same. He's looking at his body. It is his body. And he doesn't have to hold back any thoughts as to anything as to the thoughts of his wife, because they are one, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Because when a spirit enters into an individual, good or bad, they become, that body becomes the flesh and bones of that spirit that that angelic being has taken on. So then it's so good to be a Christian. I have people that come in here and I watch them. I especially have a man that sits to my left with a regularity, and I watch him, and they just get right in here with me. They hear me say things, and they get so interested in it, and then after a while, when it narrows down to the spiritual being and begins to put the natural man out, they lose interest, and they begin to look down at the floor and begin to look over here and begin to get miserable, and they want to get out of here, because the Bible said that the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous, and devils and demons begin to eat those people's minds up. They can't sit still. They want to get out of there. I can feel it. You know, just like it cools off when you stop the heat. I can feel it. They begin to cool off. But them that love God, they gain momentum and they begin to move more and more into the wonderful things of God. So then Jesus said, Elijah hath already come. Elijah hath already come. This is why I say to you a lot of times, I say this to you. Somebody says, well, I'm looking for the coming of Jesus. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But let me tell you something. Brother Taylor sings, he's here, he's here. Paul said, above you, in you, and through you. See, it's not a matter of him coming. It's a matter of you recognizing him. It's a matter of your eyes coming open. It's a matter of you understanding his way of life and being programmed in his way of life and coming to a conformity of his mind and his way of life. That's what it is. You know how you do that? Faith worketh by love. When you begin to love him, as I said, the woman and the man, you begin to love him with all your heart. Believe in his word, love his word, hunger and thirst after him, trust in him with all of your strength, and you begin to love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Then you enter into his rest. You say, he will take care of me. He will provide for me. I know that he will. I can trust in him and his integrity and his strength. Faith
working by love, the more that you recognize God's love, the more that you believe that you can trust in Him, and that's faith. Believing that you can trust in Him. Hearing of Him. The preacher preaches of Him. You hear of Him. This is why I stay with the Word like I do. Night and day. It doesn't matter where I go, who I'm talking to, what I'm doing. I might be pouring pillars down here, but my heart is in Christ. I'm not interested in the frivolous things of man's knowledge and way of life. I know that's death, but the mind of Christ is life. I come into the mind of Christ. That is life. I've transformed into it that my body might be alive forever. I've given my body to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. That is to say, how did Enoch get into glory? How was he translated by faith in learning about the love of God, wanting the love of God, following after the love of God, several hundred years, and that he was not for God took him, because he thought. The Bible said to meditate in His laws day and night. Cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The transformating. To be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then we take on the mind of the bridegroom. And we become one with Him. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. This is so beautiful. Day and night I want to think about Him. Day and night I want to follow Him. I don't just come to church, you know, as to the preacher like the man this morning. Preach beautifully. But I want to be all the time with Him and meditate in His laws. Because I want to transformate every thought. I want to go into a full reward. So then God can and will take His Spirit and put upon you. If you're willing to listen and conform. If you believe in what's going on. And there is a translating era. Moment, time, spirit, message. There is a transformating, translating anointing that is due to the people. It will come. As Jesus said, it is here already. But it is up to us as to what we see, as to what we recognize, as to what we know. Because every individual is somebody in the spiritual world. Just like the sons of thunder. Just like Simon Bar-Jonah. Just like Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In the Spirit, there is a new birth. There is a new man. You've been born again. There is a new way of life. He's somebody. But do you know who He is? Do I know who He is? That's up to us to find out. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate you coming out tonight. The Lord showed me that He wanted me to comment on this and really to comment a little more, but I can feel you cooling off like the room. And when you do that, that means your carnal mind has come up. And when your carnal mind comes up, then you might as well stop. It's like when I was a little boy and I'd go fishing. I always liked to, I wanted to cork on my fishing line. As I said so many times, my uncle wouldn't fish that way. Because he knew that big fish struck at something that was steel in the water. You know, they're very cautious. But I wanted to see it bobble. I wanted to see if it was biting. If my little stopper didn't bobble, I'd quit. You know, and when I don't see your bobble out there, then it's time for me to quit. I watch for the big ones. I know there's some that love the Lord, but usually you have to catch them in a different place. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I know different places. Sometimes I get the men off by themselves. We get in a certain place. It's a good fishing place. I had that vision where this was a beautiful garden. The brethren had such a beautiful thing. It was like a beautiful garden. It was so fabulous in the vision. Like you would be in the Everglades of Florida or some beautiful place. But one thing they had to watch for. It was such a wonderful place for fishing. Hunting and those kind of things that they had to watch for men that would come in here trespassing on their properties and want to go fishing. Let's sing a little chorus together and I'll let you go.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my virus, 'tis complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in the haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You may have a husband, and he may not look like Prince Charming to you, but he may have the characteristics of the Christ in him, with his avenues of thoughts and his presentation of words and deeds. And if so, then you have a storehouse. You have a treasure. You have something that this world cannot afford, even heavenly treasure within the earthen vessel. Now you may have somebody that sparkles to you. He dazzles to you. He's like Prince Charming. He can sing like a canary. You know, he's just whatever you want. His muscles just rolls. But he may be a garbage can. On the inside, he may be full of lust, full of worldliness, full of gullible desire. And he may be a garbage can. And if you're married to him, you're part of the garbage can. People who give their ears to anything and everything is a garbage can. The charge that God put against Israel, he called her a whorish woman. And he was very bold and plain in what he said. He said, thou openest thyself to everything that comes by. Everybody. And evil, garbage can, a dump for the filth of the world. So he put her away. There are women, there are men, that in their minds they're depraved. And if a man loves the Lord, if a woman loves the Lord, if they are clean, upright people, then they want a clean companion. And it becomes grievous, very grievous. That doesn't matter how much you reprove them, they're never going to confess that they're guilty. They're not going to accept the charge. They'll just fly back at you, you know, and tell you what you've done. Yeah, did you ever think about what you've done? You know, and around you'll go. But if you've got somebody that's just after money, things of the world, popularity, all these kind of things, the Bible said your gold will canker. You'll throw your money to the bats. You'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. You don't have anything. Smart, intelligent, talent, skill, education, garbage. Garbage. But the things of God, of skill and understanding and the knowledge, the wonderful understanding of God, is heavenly treasure that you're carrying in your earthen vessels. Garbage goes to the garbage, it goes to the dump, it's to be burned, and all that you've got in the world will be burned, including yourself. The world and all that is therein shall pass away, and utterly be burned up, as I preached the other night. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So give yourself to God. Don't give that body, whether it be young, whether it be aged, whether it be full of the knowledge of whatever. Don't give it to the world. Don't give it to the world, because there's no return. We sing that song, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise. I'll have a new body. Praise God, I'll have a new life. You're going to have a new body. Oh, somebody says, I'm pleased with my body, Brother Pike. It's so nice. It's so nice. My muscles and my physique and my figure and my face and my hair. Oh, I just like my body. Well, it probably looks pretty good.
But give it a few more years, and it'll canker on you. And you'll find yourself trying to patch it up and put a little makeup in the dents and the different things. And then before you grow, the more it'll look like a prune when you look in the mirror. And after a while, you'll say, oh, praise the Lord, I'll have a new body. See, so then God is trying to tell you something. But this is, of course, where love comes in when you're married to somebody. You know, it doesn't matter. You love them. You love them. Stay with your wife so long, she gets to looking like your sister. Husband gets to looking like your brother. You think, my, I need a companion. But if you love somebody, it isn't like that at all. The dirty, filthy way of life has nothing to do with your mind. You don't have to worry about a woman or a man as to their deeds, because it's not going to be in their mind. They're not even going to let it be in their mind. Not one thought. All right, let's sing again. I don't want to keep holding you. Now, I know I sing these songs over and over and over because they have meanings. They have expression. And that which you sing for God, it never gets old. It's like our boys from Texas, they were singing Jesus. About all they ever said in that song was Jesus. 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 It never gets old when it's in God because it's life. I'll do a new thing. The four beasts around the throne, day and night, throughout eternity, they'll be going on, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 holy. It'll never get old. It'll never get old. Okay, let's sing again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy. Can you sing with me again? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Let's sing this song. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't
from the well, for Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to town, went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well.
Somebody say hallelujah. You know, Jesus gave her water that wasn't from that well. He said, woman, if you'd ask of me, I would have give you water that you wouldn't have had to come here to drink or to draw. See, if I tell you something from my intellect, if I tell you something natural, then that's from man's well. If I express something to you that is natural, then you're getting something from man's well. But as he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you got water that wasn't from your well. Let's sing it again.
Well, Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from man's well. For the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from man's well.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus.
I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. Little person in this world, here I may be, but I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when I call. For I know that we're the children God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all, he will answer when I call. For I know I am the child that he set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me.
One more time.
We claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when we call. For I know that you're the children God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, that's enough for me.
I claim Jesus first of all. I claim Jesus, and that's enough for me. Let's sing this little chorus.
Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by, and you will find he's not too busy to hear your heart cry, for he's passing by this moment your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by.
We sing that song, they'll come from the east and the west. This morning we was thinking about Pete coming out of the hills of Wyoming. People here from Texas, people from the Carolinas, people from Tennessee, people from Arizona, people. Coming from the east and the west, looking for the Christ, seeing his star and searching as the wise men looking for him. Not to know one after the flesh, but looking for him. Wherever they can find him, they're looking for him. They're searching for him. And they said to Jesus, Master, we've been looking for you. Oh, he said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, if you want to be my disciple, he said, follow me. Take up your cross. You know, when you follow God, you don't have all the conveniences of the world, do you? You have to forsake some. You have to sacrifice something. Isn't that right? Take up your cross and follow me. He said, wherever I am, there my disciple shall be also. And the wise men were looking for Jesus. And the wise men today are still looking for Jesus. They kept searching for Jesus. Where is he? We saw his star in the east. Tell us, where is he? Where is he? The light of the star. So let your light shine that men may see the Christ. That is of your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's get a key and sing that song.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown.
Can you sing it again?
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his bound to shine.
Let's everybody stand together, lift up our heads to the Lord and our hands to the Lord. truthfully, from out of yonder's world comes forth, as John said, a voice that's ringing, that's entreating, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, not the yoke of the world, but take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Like I told somebody today, sometimes we don't know the right decision. Sometimes we don't know the right way to go. Sometimes we get disturbed over the situation. But if we'll always remember one thing, we'll never lose our bearing. The Bible says that all of the paths of God, not some of them or many of them, but all of them, it's the path of peace. When you don't have peace, you're not in the path of God. And the Bible says, you know, a lot of times we say, well, I don't know whether that's of God or not. I don't know how to entreat it. I just don't know. But the Bible says that the wisdom that cometh from God, it is pure. That's the first thing to look for. If what you hear is pure, coming from an individual, if it is pure, not adulterated, not interwoven with the things of the world, not infiltrated with the carnal mind, but if it is pure, first it is pure, and then it is peaceful. If it is peaceful to your ear and pure to your ear, if it is pure, if it is peaceful, and if it is easily to be entreated, if it's something that you just long for, it is so easy to entreat it. You want it. You want to hear it. The wisdom that cometh from God is first pure, then peaceful. It's easily to be entreated. It's not partial. It's no respect of person. It is as to one, what I say to one, I say to all. You know, then you know it is the wisdom of God. You know it is the blessing of God. It is the things of God. But otherwise, don't bother with it. Because men don't gather grapes of brambles, figs of thistles. They don't gather figs of thistles. If every time you go to get a fig, you run into a thorn, as we say, or every time you're looking for something that's good, you run into a briar, and it pricks you in your heart, and it hurts you in your heart, and hurts you, that's not God. Leave that individual alone. If that individual does you like that, leave that individual alone, because that isn't God. God gives to a hungry man life, food, blessings, for he's the Prince of Life. When you're tempted, when you're having problems, don't blame God because you fell into temptation. The Bible said God doesn't tempt anybody. Never at any time does God tempt anybody. Never. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust or desire. So don't blame God. When you have problems, heartaches, and sorrow, that isn't God. For all of the paths of God are peace. And serving God is joy. When you're miserable and you don't have joy and peace and rest in your spirit and in your mind, you're not serving God. When you're troubled, you're not serving God. See, that's not God. Serving God is joy. Joy. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I try to make myself joyful. I believe in joy. I'm having joy. You know that you're lying against the truth. Don't lie against the truth. You don't try to manufacture joy. I see my little Joseph run across the floor, a little bitty fellow. I don't have to try to manufacture joy. He just thrills my heart. I see him running around, and I know that's life on display in that little old immature mind, and he does little old things. It's so, you know, it's so stirring and so exciting, and I just love little Joe. And the same way with little Paul and the others, that, you know, even my little children around here, I don't have to manufacture that. That's something on the inside that stimulates me. When you've got joy, I don't try to make myself peaceful. I am peaceful. I have the peace of God that passeth all human understanding. So, serving God is joy, it's peace. And folks, I don't have to try to manufacture righteousness as to do some good deed. Serving God is righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I got the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He does things through my body that is righteous. All the days of my life, He's my comforter, my consolation in problems. I don't have to try to comfort myself. When something goes wrong, He is a comforter. Precious, blessed, eternal, sweet, loving comforter in the time of my sorrows and my bereavements. The song said, let me recommend my friend to you. While you're standing here with your hands up, your thoughts on the Lord. We had a Pete this morning that preached to us. I think I'm going to get Pete to come up and pray tonight. A little Pete that stays with Brother Johnny. As he comes tonight, pray with us. Let's pray together. Pete's still young. He's a young fella. But as he comes tonight to pray with us, let's think about that. The Bible said, and a little child shall lead them. Well, that is to say, folks, if you want to find the right leadership of such is the kingdom of heaven, his little mannerism of forgiving and not holding grudges and not being bitter and being joyful and jubilant in his life, then he is your leader. Follow that, as nature teacheth you. Follow that of the little child also. All right, Brother Pete.